Good morning. Before I begin, I meant to do this at the beginning of the service and completely forgot, and I know that Roy mentioned it. He prayed about it during the congregational prayer, but the Beggs wanted me to pass along their thanks for praying for Duncan this week, and that the doctors were waiting for him to be able to make it through the night without needing the help of supplemental oxygen, and that happened last night, so he is being sent home today. So thank you for your prayers for the Begg family. We are coming back to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. We are picking back up where we left off 2 weeks ago. And this morning, we are reading we are reading from verses 13 through 17. Jesus calls Levi and then has a bit of a dust-up with the Pharisees about a meal that he attends. So we're going to read Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Jesus went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, it's difficult to imagine the faith of Levi simply hearing the call of Jesus to follow and so following. And yet, Lord, we pray that you would grant us the same faith to hear the call of Jesus to follow him and simply to do it. And Lord, we pray that you will teach us through those with whom Jesus associates, those he shows his love to, those he welcomes, those he bids to come and follow him. Teach us, we pray, this morning, for I fear that there is much that I need to learn, and so I think we need to learn from this passage from our Lord. So, Father, open our minds and our hearts to be open and receptive, not just to receive and download new information, but to work in our hearts to love that which Jesus loves, to love those whom Jesus loves, to welcome and invite those whom Jesus welcomes and invites. Holy Spirit, be at work among us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So at the beginning of chapter 2, a couple of weeks ago, we noted that having sort of toured around Galilee for a little while, Jesus has now returned to Capernaum, which sort of functioned as his home base in his Galilean ministry, and it's where he lived. And so he is again in Capernaum, and when he says He went out again beside the sea. Capernaum is right on the Sea of Galilee, and so that's where he's walking, and he's walking along the sea outside of the town, and people are coming from all over to come and hear him speak. And it says, as he passes by, he sees Levi, the son of Alphaeus, and in Matthew's telling of this story, the fellow's name is Matthew. And so a number of the disciples have sort of two names that they're known by, often both sort of a Hebrew name and a Greek name, but it wasn't uncommon for people to be known by more than one name. This is the case with Peter, who's also called Simon, and with Mark, who's also called John, and apparently also now with Levi, who's also known as Matthew. Okay, so this is the Matthew who writes the first gospel. And so he calls him, and he comes and follows him. But what's interesting about Levi, or about Matthew, is that he's a tax collector. And at least in our sort of current situation, that doesn't strike us as too radical of a thing. I mean, the Canada Revenue Agency might not be our favorite government agency, but we tend not to think of say people who work for CRA as untouchable or dirty or something like that. But that's precisely how the Jews thought of the tax collectors, because they were collaborators with the Romans. So Matthew would have been, since he set up in a tax booth, it says he was sitting in his booth, since he set up in a booth by the sea, likely what's going on here is that he has been charged with taxing fishermen who are using the port there, okay? And so he would be collecting taxes, likely to be given to Herod Antipas, who then passes them on to the Romans. So they are collaborators with an occupying force. They're working with the Romans. They're working with the enemy, okay? And so this is part of the reason why tax collectors are looked on with such scorn. Add to that the fact that many of them were corrupt, and the way that tax collectors would earn their money was that they would charge more than what they were actually supposed to levy from each person, and then they would skim off the top, okay? And so instead of just sort of their average salary or whatever you want to call it for doing their job, they would charge more than they needed to collect, and then they would keep the extra. So tax collectors were, many of them anyway, were thieves, and on top of that, they're collaborators with the Romans. And so they are looked down upon. We're going to see this in just a moment, that their name, or at least the job of tax collector, gets mixed in with a bunch of very other sort of unsavory names, unsavory things that people do in the way that Jewish people would think at the time. Okay, they were not looked on with any sort of respect. They were despised by most pious Jews. And so having called Matthew, he comes and he follows Jesus. And then it says, and as he reclined at table in his house. It's so vague, it's difficult to know exactly where they were, but they're either in Jesus' house or they're in Levi's house. Those are the two options. Those are sort of the two names that have been given to us so far in the story. So either they are in Levi's house and he has invited most of his friends, and his friends would have been other people considered generally unworthy in Jewish society, and Jesus and his disciples go and join that group of outcasts for dinner at Levi's house, or Jesus is throwing a party at his own house, and he invites Levi and other undesirables, other sinners from the area, to come and join them. And there's a bit of a problem, right? It says the scribes of the Pharisees, remember we talked about how scribes were sort of the keepers of the theological tradition, and so that was their job, and they were of the school of thought of the Pharisees, so we're starting to get at both of them now. They are upset, and they ask Jesus' disciples why he eats with sinners and tax collectors. And so I want, as we come to this passage this morning, and as we think about its significance, we're going to ask a few questions of it. And the first one is, with whom does Jesus eat? So the first question is, with whom does Jesus eat? So we've already kind of set the stage that Levi is a tax collector and that that's not a good thing in the eyes of most of the sort of the religious leaders of the day. Who are the sinners then that Jesus, because those are the two words that are used here, is that there are tax collectors and there are other sinners. What does it mean that they're, the way we usually use that word, we just say, oh, that means that there were people there. Because everyone's a sinner, and so there were tax collectors and other people. But that's not quite the way that the word is used, especially throughout the Gospels, and especially by the Pharisees. This isn't the way that the word sinner is used. And so I wanna take a look at a couple of other places where tax collectors are mentioned, and then sort of the group of people that are lumped together with them. When speaking of tax collectors, it's gonna give us an idea about who it is that's present at this meal, okay? Go to Luke chapter 18, and we're gonna read verses 9 through 14. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. So Jesus now is talking to the kinds of people anyway who are raising these objections about this meal, okay? Who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed like this, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So a Pharisee, now mind you, it's a parable, but a Pharisee goes to pray. Jesus, knowing the Pharisees quite well, uses a Pharisee as the villain in this parable, okay? And the Pharisee goes up to pray, and when he prays, he says, thank you, God, that I'm not like other men, and then he lumps these sort of various people together in his description of the kinds of people that he's glad he's not like. And he talks about extortioners, the unjust, adulterers, and tax collectors. So that is the company that tax collectors keep in the minds of the Pharisees, at least in the way that Jesus presents them here in this parable. But look at one more, Matthew chapter 21. Starting at verse 28. What do you think? This is another parable. A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he changed his mind and he went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, I go, sir, but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, the first. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. So again, Jesus is speaking to those who think of themselves as quite righteous, okay? And he's drawing on the way that the most pious of the Jewish leaders thought that they were the ones doing the will of God. They were the ones that God was happy with. There was no problem between them and God. They were righteous in their own sight. And of course, they would have favored status with God instead of the tax collectors. And the prostitutes are the ones that Jesus puts together with tax collectors in this parable. So the people with whom tax collectors were associated in popular thought were the extortioners, the unjust, the adulterers, and the prostitutes. So having seen all of this and the way that Jesus is addressing the Pharisees, when it says that there are tax collectors and sinners, other sinners at this meal, we have an idea of sort of the cast of characters now that are in this story. We have Jesus and his disciples at a meal, either at Levi's house, which no pious Jew would go into, or at Jesus' house, and no pious Jew would invite those kinds of people into their own home. They would consider it defiling it. So we have Jesus and his disciples, tax collectors, adulterers, extortioners, prostitutes. That's the setting. And more than that, the Pharisees are upset that Jesus is eating with these people. They might be able to abide him talking to them briefly on the street, or maybe he can't help it if they end up being in the crowds of people that are coming to hear him. But he is willingly with them, and he's eating with them. And that's part of what's happening here, too, is that eating is such a significant thing. We have structured our lives in such a way that eating is now an inconvenience, that we have to get out of the way as quickly as we can so that we can be on the go to the next thing. That's why there are so many fast food restaurants, because it's just this terrible thing that we can get quickly and eat quickly and then move on to the next thing, the next important thing. But eating a meal together in many ways was actually a sign of welcome, and it was an intimate thing. It still is an intimate thing to share a meal with people. It's why I think hospitality is such a key thing in the Christian life, is that there are just bonds formed when you, if there's something about eating in someone else's presence. It's such a gross thing that doing it, that there's a certain level of comfort that you have to have with other people in order to be able to do that in their presence. But, and this isn't just me saying this, this comes up more than once throughout the Gospels, that it is considered closeness and association and intimacy and welcoming to be eating with people. Luke chapter 15. The first two verses. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. There's a bit of a pattern going on here. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Or notice over in Galatians chapter 2. This is when Paul confronts Peter. Because when certain kinds of people are around, when some of the more pious, if we can use that word, Jews are around, Peter pulls away from the Gentiles because he doesn't want to be associated with these people. He's supposed to be a clean Jew, just like all of the others. And this is why Paul confronts him. Galatians 2, beginning at verse 11. "But when Cephas," Peter, "came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party." So you'll notice this is part of the piety that the Pharisees were trying to give to the Jewish people. You are... righteous and holy people, and you are not to be defiled. And the way that you defile yourself, or at least one of the many ways that you can defile yourself, is by being with, spending time with, and especially eating with people who are not like you. Welcoming tax collectors, sinners, the unjust, extortioners, prostitutes, adulterers. You spend time with those people, you are defiled. God doesn't love them, he loves you. So this is the situation now that's coming up with Jesus and the Pharisees. Jesus is having a meal with these people. And either it's an invited meal at Levi's house, and he knew they were going to be there, and he went anyway, or it's a meal at his house, and he invited them. And eating was so important because it meant that Jesus was welcoming them. In Luke, they use the word receiving. It means he was receiving them. He was doing an intimate thing with them, eating with them. And the Pharisees and the scribes assumed that holiness meant physical separation from sinners.
Let me ask you this. Are you reading this story, hearing about Jesus having a meal, possibly even having invited them himself, with prostitutes and adulterers, and it makes you really uncomfortable? And if that's the case, why? By the way, heads up, if next week we start sermon discussion and questions after morning service, these are the kinds of things we're going to talk about. Just to scare you away. Do you hear this about Jesus' closeness with liars, adulterers, prostitutes, and others, and it makes you uncomfortable? Why? Is it because we don't want to welcome people like that into our homes, and you're really hoping that I don't tell you to do that? Or is it because, this has at one point anyway, in my Christian discipleship, I've been a part of a church where this was part of what was encouraged. Is it because that we have been taught at some point along the way that what Christian maturity looks like is creating an ever more exclusive circle of only other Christian people, of only other people who are exactly like me? At one point, I was part of a church where it was taught that as you mature as a Christian believer, that it will just happen that more and more, let's say when you become a Christian, you have a real mix of friends. You have some friends that are Christians, you have some friends who aren't. And that's fine when you sort of become a Christian, but part of your Christian maturity is that over time, that circle of friends is gonna just sort of naturally pare itself down to only the other Christians. And that's a good thing. That's a mark of Christian maturity. It's just so counter to what Jesus is doing here. That is not maturing in the faith. It's probably the opposite. Why? Because maturing in the Christian faith means becoming more like our Lord. Not becoming more like whatever our sort of abstract concept of holiness is. It means becoming more like Jesus. And who is Jesus eating with? Okay. With whom does Jesus eat? Second question, who is sick? Who is sick? The scribes go and they talk to Jesus' disciples and they say, why is he eating with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus, when he hears of it, he goes and he answers with this proverb, sort of commonly, it was This sort of saying is well known in Greek philosophy and things like that, going back even before Jesus. It would have been a well-known saying. So he uses sort of a proverb to answer their question. He says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick do. Which seems like a strange response, at least from the get-go, because for just on the face of it, it seems like Jesus is agreeing with their sort of, with their take on the situation, that they are well and righteous, and that these other people are sick and unrighteous. And so Jesus seems to be agreeing. On the face of it, he seems to be saying, you guys are good, you don't need me. These guys really need me. But when we go a little bit deeper and we see the way that the Pharisees and Jesus clash heads over this very thing many times, Jesus isn't agreeing with them at all. He's actually speaking ironically and he's speaking rhetorically. Jesus is speaking about the way that they view themselves, not the way that they actually are. Jesus, throughout his ministry, goes to great lengths to point out the hypocrisy and the pride of the Pharisees. So why does he put it this way? Because of the way that the Pharisees and the scribes, and then the way that the tax collectors and the adulterers and the prostitutes and so on, the way that they see themselves. The liars, the adulterers, the tax collectors, they know that they are sick.
They hear good news about forgiveness and the grace of God, and they're drawn to it. They can't wait to get out to hear Jesus because they go, I know that I need this. The Pharisees and the scribes are going, "What? Listen, this forgiveness thing is great for the other people, but what about, like, what? We don't need that. We're righteous already. We're good with God already. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything that I have. I do all the things. Why isn't Jesus spending time with me? I'm fine. Why is he spending time with those people?" Jesus is trying to expose the hypocrisy of the way that they look at themselves. What he's saying is people who think that they're well never go to the doctor. Speaking as a man, we generally hate to go to the doctor anyway, even when we're sick. We're especially not going to go when we're well. People who are well just don't go to the doctor. So Jesus is saying, I'm going to go to the people who know that they're sick so that they can get the healing that they need. Essentially, what he's saying to them is, you are just as sick as they are, but you don't know it. So I'm going to go to the people who know it. So the question is, when we hear this story, how do we feel about Jesus, and in sort of which, without identifying ourselves with Jesus, which sort of crowd do we see ourselves in this story? Are we frustrated with Jesus for spending time with people like that? Because it might mean that I have to spend time with people like that, and I don't want to spend time with people like that. Those people. Are we okay with Jesus for doing it, but that kind of seems like a Jesus thing, and I'm glad that Jesus did that so that I don't have to do that? Or do we count ourselves among the tax collectors and prostitutes and adulterers? When we hear this story, I don't know about you, but when I hear stories, I sort of imagine themselves happening in my mind. And then the very best stories are the ones that you can sort of place yourselves into them. If you do that when you hear this story, where do you put yourself? Are you among those invited to the feast that everyone else is looking down on and going, I can't, why is he with those guys? Or are you going, hey, Jesus, what's with spending time with those kinds of people? All right. With whom does Jesus eat and who is sick? Lastly. So having thought about all of that, for whom does Jesus come? For whom does Jesus come? There's this question. Jesus tells them the proverb, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And then he says, I came not to call the righteous, sinners. If we are to be in a place to accept Jesus' invitation to his feast, then we need to count ourselves among the sick, among the deceivers, among the prostitutes, among the traitors, among the adulterers. Those are our people. They're not those people, they're our people, because that's who we are. A few weeks ago, news broke that a website called Ashley Madison had been hacked by a group of online hackers. And if you don't know what Ashley Madison is, it's actually a Canadian company, shamefully. It's a Canadian company that traffics in adultery. That it is meant to, you sort of sign up to become a member, and it provides you with opportunities to meet, it's designed for married people, so that they can meet other married people who, like them, want to have affairs.
and it's meant to provide a discreet way for them to commit adultery with each other without anyone else finding out. And so this website was hacked and immediately provided just, you know, this buffet of things to talk about for pastors all over North America. And what happened in recent weeks is that the hackers released the personal information of all of the subscribers of the site, including email addresses. And there have been tools that have popped up online so that you can search to see if, say, your emails or the emails of people that you know and love are among those who were subscribers to the site. And in the days that followed, you know, the typical stuff was what was said from pulpits, was what was put on blogs, that this is indicative of the downfall of marriage and family in our society. And, you know, this is, you know, our wickedness is reaping the whirlwind and sort of the things that you would expect. And a lot of that is true. But having just read this story of Jesus dining with tax collectors, extortioners, and adulterers, this is what I want to say. Statistics would suggest that a few of those here have their email on that list. If there are none, that would really surprise me. Men or women. If that's true, if you are squirming right now, you could hope that no one finds out. You could keep up the appearance of being well. That's what we get really good at, right? That's what Christian maturity is about, is we keep up the appearance of everything being great. But that's dangerous, Pharisee-like territory to be in. We can pretend and think to ourselves, we can project the image that everything is great, that I'm well, that I'm righteous. Or you could confess your sin, admit that you're sick, and allow the great physician to begin healing you. It's not to say that it's not going to be difficult. It's not to say that there won't be consequences for those kinds of actions, those kinds of sins. The scary part about confessing sin is always being sure that everyone is going to reject you because you no longer fit the mold of being well that we expect from everyone. But with whom does Jesus eat? It's the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the adulterers. And it's not just adultery. And it's not just sexual sin. With our hidden sins, we always try to keep up the ruse of being well, and that's not Christian maturity. That's not being like, that puts us in the camp with the Pharisees. And I've been guilty of it too. But what does that get us? It gets us an attitude that looks down on other sinners, that thinks of them as those people, that convinces ourselves that we're better than everybody else. And that's what real Christian maturity is about, right? I mean, that's one of our favorite pastimes. We like complaining about how bad everybody else is. And worst of all, it gets us excluded from the meal with Jesus. If you're here and Jesus makes you uncomfortable because you're better than those other sinners, and why would he spend time with them? Then hear what Jesus is trying to say. See that you are just as much a sinner and a hypocrite as everybody else, and hear the call for forgiveness and to be welcomed into the feast, to join the party. Confess that pride, that sin. and let the great physician go to work on you. If you're here and you know that you're sick, you know that there's something wrong with you, you know that you're in that group that the Pharisees think that Jesus shouldn't be eating with them. But Jesus just sounds too good to be true. Because Christians never want to have anything to do with you. At least the good ones. He's not too good to be true. This is what we see it. We see it all the way through. It's going to be true of him almost all the way till he gets to the cross, is that these are the people who are attracted to Jesus. The ones who come to him are the ones that know that they are sick. When he has a meal, I mean, he meets Zacchaeus, another tax collector, and then he invites himself to dinner at Zacchaeus' house. These are the people that Jesus spends time with. These are the ones that he is drawn to, are those who know that we are sick, who know that we need a doctor. And in Jesus, they see the forgiveness for their sins that they can find nowhere else. Not too good to be true. So if that's you, then come and find healing from the great physician this morning. Be welcomed into his feast. Let's pray. Our Father, forgive us for substituting our own ideas about holiness and purity for the example given us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive us for thinking that we are better than others. Forgive us for admitting that we're sinners in sort of a general sense, but then putting ourselves in a category of sinners better than all of the other sinners. Forgive us for keeping up the appearances of being well. Rather than confessing our sin, it's such a waste of time. Father, forgive us, and we pray that you will grant us the same kind of hospitality that Jesus showed. That we will welcome the outcast, the sinner, those who do not belong in polite company, to always be welcome in our homes, to be welcome in our lives, to be welcome in this church. And most of all, comfort us that sick sinners like us are welcomed at the feast of the Lord Jesus Christ, can share that intimacy with him, are welcomed as his friends. Comfort our hearts with that this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.